You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com. How's your week? Good-ish? Okay. All right, well, let's do a little audience participation part of the program. If you were stuck on a deserted island, what one person, place, or thing would you want to be with you? Shout it out. Ready, go.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. All right, you can't go wrong. Good choice. I like that one. All right, what else? Duct tape. You can do a lot of things with duct tape. All right. Okay, we can go with that. A fishing pole and a mirror. Well, that's two. A mirror on a fishing pole. Now we have one. Okay, perfect. I'm telling you what. All right, we have a crafty 9:30 gathering today. What else? Anything else? What kind of tape? Flex tape. All right, good choice. What else? Anything else? So we got flex tape, duct tape, fishing poles with mirrors. Yes. Yarn, okay. And the Holy Spirit. All right, what else?
A knife,
good choice. That is the answer we were looking for. Believe it or not. You know, a deserted island sounds great, doesn't it? Maybe for a week, maybe some of you are saying two would be okay, but at a certain point it would get old, wouldn't it? I mean, the diet of coconuts and bananas, at a certain point, that's going to leave you with some digestive issues, I imagine, and as great as it might sound to be alone for a while, at a certain point you'd really start to miss people. So a boat, good call, because a boat takes us back to the mainland. A boat gets us back to our families, our friends, our life. And really part of what the test reveals is what's in our heart. What do we want? What do we desire? What do we value? Now here's the struggle. We talk about this three-letter word called sin. It evokes a whole lot of different issues. And sin tends to leave us deserted on an island all by ourselves. And you use that three-letter word, sin, and I recognize it evokes a lot of images for people. Some of you right now, you might have the image of the Old Testament-type preacher who starts talking about sin and kind of all, you know, lots of yelling. That's not really what we're after here this morning. What I want you to recognize is the good news, if there were good news about sin, is that sin levels the playing field because we all do it. There's nobody in here, including me, that doesn't do it. We all do it. And so there's not an opportunity for us to judge somebody else and say, hey, I'm better than you, or I've got it more together than you. The difference is your stuff's just different. Their stuff's different. And this is the way that it works. And so what do we do with sin? Well, Pope Gregory, who I know all of you have spent all of your life studying, there's a guy named Pope Gregory. Actually, Gregory the Great was his name. And the reason he was the Great was he started this huge missionary journey. So many years ago, the first one, and he was a great reformer of the church, he came up with a list of seven deadly sins, and he said they were pride and envy and lust and sloth and greed and anger and gluttony. Seven deadly sins. Now, as most popes go, he didn't come up with this on his own. He ripped it off from somebody else because this is kind of how the system works. And so long before him was a monk from the Eastern Church, think Greek Orthodox Church, if you've ever seen those here in Lexington, named Evagrius. And Evagrius said there were eight sins, and those sins, ultimately what they do is they fill our minds with things, and those things that are in our minds, they take us away from living life with God. Now, his student, John Cassian, ended up passing that on to Gregory the Great. And the reason he called it the seven deadly sins is these seven deadly sins ultimately kill our soul and they bring harm into our life. Now, whether you recognize it or not, these seven deadly sins were the central premise of one of the most famous television shows of all time. Some of you might have seen it. Others of you, you might be like, what is the show we're talking about? The show is Gilligan's Island. Gilligan's Island, one of the most widely watched television shows of all time for people who I would say are sub-35. So I'm dating myself. I recognize that. You can YouTube it. Parents, these are clean for your kids. So good stuff. But the central premise of Gilligan's Island was built on the seven deadly sins. Anybody seen Gilligan's Island? Okay, good. So we didn't miss too bad on this. So let's talk about the characters. Let's pick an easy one. Who would be the deadly sin of lust? Ginger. Pretty easy, right? She's the Hollywood starlet, and there's always kind of a little bit of appeal going on there. What about greed? Any ideas? Mr. Howell. Love, eh? Because he's obsessed with his money. Another one, pretty easy. How about anger? The skipper. The skipper was always angry with Gilligan. Now it gets a little harder. What about sloth? Mrs. Howell, because she always watched everybody work and just sat around. What about gluttony? Gilligan, because he's always eating bananas. Okay? How about envy? Marianne, because she always wanted to be like Ginger. And that leaves us with pride, who's the professor, because he could fix everything. So the entire show, each one of the characters has one of the seven deadly sins. And the interesting thing about the way this manifests itself is the deadly sins tend to keep all the characters stranded on the island. Gilligan's always messing things up because he needs another banana. The skipper's always angry. The professor has some crazy concoction he thinks to get people off the island. Mrs. Howell doesn't want to help anybody. Mr. Howell wants to buy everybody. And Marianne's constantly envious of Ginger, who's constantly trying to attract the boys. It keeps people on the island. And it's the same thing with sin. It keeps us stuck and alone and isolated. Envy kills the soul of contentment. Gluttony is consumed with filling ourselves with more. Lust and greed and anger, they take our eyes off of God. Sloth wastes our gifts. And pride, which Pope Gregory said was the chief of them all, pride keeps us from admitting fault and recognizing we need help. Now, where does the list come from? Well, some say it comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Here's what Proverbs 6 says. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. If you recognize the two lists of seven, don't exactly match Pope Gregory's list and this list from Proverbs chapter 6. I do think there's something important, though, about this list that Solomon gives us. And notice that last part of the passage, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. It's a key way that we can understand sin. We tend to think about sin just in terms of me and Jesus. You know, how does this affect me and Jesus? But the reality is, sin affects more than me and Jesus. Sin affects people around us. If you don't believe me, look at the Ten Commandments. First four commandments are about our relationship with God. Last six commandments are about our relationship with other people. Now, I'm an ex-accountant. I'm not a statistician, but here's the thing. Six seems to be greater than four. So it seems as though God has this idea that sin's not just about us and him. Sin's about us and other people. And this is a huge issue for Christian folks because when we talk about God, our tendency is to talk about our personal relationship with Jesus, which is great. But what about our relationships with other people? What about the way that our faith manifests itself in our lives and our relationships with others? So the passage says there are six things the Lord hates, and there are seven that are detestable. Now, those are pretty big words. 15 times in the Old Testament, we hear that the Lord hates something, and usually it's surrounding injustice or wickedness or breaking the commandments or worshiping false gods, this kind of thing. And the word detestable means abomination. Why is it detestable? Why is it an abomination? Because ultimately, it brings up conflict in the community. It's not just me and Jesus. It's the way it affects everyone. Let me give you a good example of this. Jesus goes along and he sees a rich young ruler. The story is recorded in the Gospels. And he asks the rich young ruler asks him, hey, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? Which inherits kind of an interesting word for a rich guy, isn't it? And Jesus says, well, what are the commandments? And he goes through the commandments as if he's kept them all since he was a boy. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And the passage records that the man goes away very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And what we tend to think is that the greed gets in the way of his relationship with God, which is indeed part of the passage. The part that we're missing is, not only does his greed get in the way of his love for God, his greed gets in the way of his love for his neighbor. He can't love his neighbor if the only thing he loves is his wealth. Or maybe you take, for example, the passage in Scripture where it says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Guys, we love that passage. Okay, that went over like a lead balloon. You guys are really tough in here. I mean, I'm working. I'm trying. So it's a tough passage, right? What do we do with that? We tend to think, well, so here's the thing. You know, I'm not supposed to look at a woman the wrong way because that's not what God wants. And yes, but see, the problem is if you start to look at women that way, it objectifies them and turns them into property. And this affects the way that you relate to other women. It's not just, are you following a checklist? It's how do you relate to other people? Sin's relational. It affects more than just you and Jesus. And at the end of the day, the struggle is our sins tend to keep us stuck on an island, alone and isolated. And I think Gregory was right. If pride is the chief sin, that's what keeps us from being transformed. I don't have a problem. Somebody else has a problem. Don't judge me. Or, if left alone, have you ever noticed that you're able to pretty much explain away just about anything? Of course. Well, you know, it might be a problem for somebody else, but it's not a problem for me. And the hard part is, it's hard to admit at the heart of the matter, there's something in our hearts that's just not right. So we explain it away, and then we make the checklist, and we say, well, you know, here's the thing. My stuff isn't as bad as somebody else's stuff. Or have you ever noticed how folks will immediately say, well, at least I didn't murder anybody. What? Like, that's a pretty big jump, you know, from lying to, how do you do that? It's always about me. Somebody's list is worse than mine. It's not really a sin. It's a misunderstanding. The Bible's so judgmental. What's up with that? There's an issue. And the issue I would submit to you is on both a heart level and on a hands level. And part of the struggle might just be folks like me, these pastors, who offer you Sunday sermons and all kinds of Sunday school classes and so on and so forth. And I imagine you tend to gravitate towards one extreme or the other. See, if you follow a more progressive kind of theology, activism is more important to you. Having the right kind of behaviors, using your hands the right way, having liberating causes, and so on and so forth. And you'll hear more lately things like, well, we don't need your thoughts and prayers. We don't need the right heart. What we really need is change. On the other side of it, if you follow a more traditional kind of theology, what's most important is your beliefs and forgiveness of sins and how do we get into heaven and the heart. And you'll find folks like this, maybe they have the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And here's the thing, guys. It's not one or the other. It's both and. The goal is to have the right heart and the right hands. And if you don't have the right heart and the right hands, you've completely missed the gospel in the process. And this is Jesus's point. In fact, Jesus in Mark chapter 7 goes along with his disciples and they're plucking grains on the Sabbath and eating them. And if you're a Pharisee walking along and seeing all of this, you're immediately going to be upset because the disciples are breaking the commandment of working on the Sabbath. You're harvesting. And so they say to Jesus, hey, you need to get control of your disciples. What's their problem? They're breaking the Sabbath law. And Jesus says, they're not breaking any law. Really, the issue you guys have is with your heart. And the way he ends the passage is like this. What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it's within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, so on and so forth. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And Jesus' point is this. The heart is the place to start. And if you get the heart right, then the hands have to follow. And just so you don't think I miss it, we can look at another passage of Scripture. John chapter 8. One of my favorites in the whole Bible. It's the end of a major festival. And the Pharisees are supposed to be reading Scripture in their homes with everybody else, but instead they're out catching people in sin. And so they catch a woman who's caught in adultery, and they bring her before Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, the law commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" And Jesus says, "Well, let the one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone." And of course, they drop their rocks and go away. And all of us who can't stand the Pharisees go, "Yeah, that's right." But what we miss is the end of the passage. And here's what happens. The passage records that this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." In other words, your heart is in the right place now. And notice what he goes on to say. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." The hands have to follow the heart. It's not one or the other. It's both and. Which takes us back to the seven deadly sins again from Proverbs chapter 6. And the two phrases that absolutely grip me is that there's six things that the Lord hates and seven that are detestable. God's not a fan, in case we have missed it. And these two phrases, I think, are gripping. Because don't, in some way, we all want to love God better? In some way, don't we want to love our neighbors better? And so what if for the next few weeks, here's an idea. We took stock of our lives and we recognized first and foremost, don't miss this, that God really does love us. Just as Mason said this morning. God really does love us. And yet God doesn't always love what we do. And what if we realize that the goal of the series wasn't for us to feel bad or walking away guilty or go away limping, but to recognize that God is calling us to a changed heart, and because of a changed heart, we can live a changed kind of life. What if we could leave the quick and ravenous lust for the kind of love that endures? What if we could leave the greed of never enough and replace it with generosity towards other people? What if we could leave the envy of feeling inferior every time we opened up social media, and instead we could be thankful that other people got to have a great day? What if we could leave the anger of unmet expectations every time we go out or interact with somebody else for more joy and contentment in our lives? What if we could leave the sloth of letting somebody else do it and replace it with the joy of serving somebody else? What if we could leave the gluttony of our emptiness and recognize there's satisfaction in the simplicity of daily bread? What if we could leave the pride of thinking we've got it all together or somebody else is worse off than we are, and leave it for the humility to know God and to grow more and love other people. See, I think Noah had it right. If we were on an island, we would want the Holy Spirit to help us. And that's part of the goal of this teaching series. One of the joys of Christian faith is the realization that this is not the end. Are you with me? We're going to go on. Eternal life is yet to come. And as eternal life comes, there's no more sin or sadness or brokenness or shame or guilt. It's joy and peace and unending relationship 24 hours, 7 days a week. Sounds fantastic. Do you believe these things about eternity? I hope you do. Who's excited to see what it's going to be like? I know that I am. So here's the thing. Are you ready for it? What if part of this life and part of our journey with God is about throwing off the things that hinder us from loving God and loving people better? And what if part of that journey was all to ready us for all that is to come? Would you take the journey then? I bet you would. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us the way that we are, and yet too much to leave us the way that we were. You desire for us to throw off the things that hinder us, the sins and the struggles in our lives. And God, you don't do it because you want to be wrathful and vengeful towards us. You do it out of love because you want us to grow closer to you. You want us to be able to love other people well as you have loved us well. And so God, as we journey as a church together in these upcoming weeks, we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to come and fill us, to challenge us, to help us grow, to put aside the things that would bring us harm, and to take on the things that would help us become more like Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that in giving the Son to die and rise again, you gave us relationship, forgiveness, eternal life, and the gift of the Spirit who comes to help us become more like him. We ask this in and through the name of Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, amen.